to Ephesians 6, and then jump back into the Old Testament to Proverbs 13 one more time. First, Matthew chapter 18. Let us stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Beginning with verse 15 of Matthew 18. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And now back to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And now back to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, we just want to read one verse, the verse we read last time, Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Please be seated. We looked at this passage last week and pointed out to you the importance of a biblical view of godly discipline. Because of the effectiveness of anti-Christian propaganda through many avenues and arenas, corporal discipline has fallen into disrepute among many people, both inside and outside the church. And last week we looked at this passage and other passages in the book of Proverbs as well as in the book of Hebrews. And we pointed out that if you are going to administer discipline effectively to your children, you need to be absolutely convinced of the teaching of the Word of God. You must root yourself in it. And you need to understand, as we pointed out last time in many ways, that corporal discipline, first of all, is commanded by God for the raising of children. It isn't something arbitrary. It's not something that arose because of the cruelty of men. It arose out of the very necessity of effective discipline because of the sin nature that is in our children and that is in us. And so you must be absolutely convinced that corporal discipline for children is designed by God and sanctioned by Him. We also pointed out that corporal discipline is necessary for the spiritual and material well-being of children, that it is not to their detriment to discipline them with corporal discipline, but it is to their advantage to do so. In fact, the scripture makes it very clear, as we see here in the 24th chapter of Proverbs, or the 13th chapter of Proverbs, the 24th verse, that he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So it is to the advantage of children, both their spiritual and material advantage, to be disciplined the way God has told us. And the third thing that we pointed out is that corporal discipline properly applied does accomplish its design. That is, it is effective. And we pointed out that you have to be absolutely convinced that is the case, because there are going to be times when you don't think that it is being effective, but it will be. However, I wanted to go on from there and point out maybe some practical applications of that. You not only need to be convinced of the validity of corporal discipline properly applied, that it is effective, but you must also be guided by God's word in the administration of corporal discipline or godly discipline. That the Lord does tell us that we are not to provoke our children to anger, but we are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And when we are told that fathers in particular are required to do that, then I speak particularly to fathers, but also to mothers, and to those of you who are children who are under that discipline, and yet one day, by the grace of God, may be fathers and mothers. Again, I want to point out to you that it is your responsibility to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, not to provoke them to anger. Now, when you say that, you have to say, well, wait a second. My children get angry when I spank them, when I give them corporal discipline. Therefore, I ought not know that isn't what we're talking about. What we are talking about is an unjust stirring up to anger, and if you discipline them properly, anger will be driven from them. And there are a couple of ways that you discipline, that you provoke children to anger. And both of them are demonstrably an absence of love. The one is that we provoke our children to anger when we discipline them in hatred or in anger. And the other is that we provoke our children to anger when we do not discipline them at all. Both of those are expressions of a loveless heart, a lack of commitment to our children. So how is it then that the Lord would have us to administer corporal discipline? First of all, I would point out to you that you must administer corporal discipline to your children with a clear purpose of making them disciples of Jesus Christ. You always want to have your purpose in front of them, in front of you, and in front of them. You need to keep it in mind that what you are aiming at, what you are trying to accomplish, is a spiritual end and is the end of making them disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a good way to keep us from provoking them to anger, because we do have the tendency to discipline our children because it's convenient for us. But our discipline, and sometimes the two go hand in hand, the advantage of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord and the advantage of our children, but at other times they do, and our own convenience, we do desire our children to be respectful and orderly and quiet when they're supposed to be quiet and all those things. And that's to our advantage, but that is also something they need to learn for their Christian character. So keep the purpose in mind that what you are seeking to do is you are seeking to disciple them for the Lord Jesus Christ, to make them disciples. And so what that involves then is that you need to understand, first of all, that you are training them for spiritual maturity. That's the goal. We're disciplining them to bring them to spiritual maturity. We do not want our children to grow up to be spiritual and ethical children. We do not want them to grow up into adulthood and have them have a slave mentality where the only thing that they can do is what they're told to do by others. You stop and think about what is there about children that makes them children? Well, children are children because basically they don't have experience, they don't have self-discipline, and they don't take care of themselves the way that they ought to take care of themselves. They need someone to direct them, to train them, to instruct them, to give them a knowledge base and also the discipline to act on that knowledge base. Now, the terrible thing is that what we are doing in our culture is we are raising a whole bunch of adult children who have no self-discipline, who have no understanding of the truths of God's Word, and who have no inclination to apply the truths of God's Word. We have adults physically who are slaves and children spiritually and in their self-discipline. So what we're trying to do, the object, what we are disciplining for, is so that our children will come to the place where they no longer need the external discipline, but will have the internal discipline of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You understand that? That's what maturity is. The whole object of your disciplining your children now is that you won't have to discipline them later. The whole object of disciplining them now is that when you are gone, they will continue to live for the glory of God and to train others to do so. That's your objective. Now you see, that puts it in a whole different perspective, doesn't it? Certainly it's a long-term goal. But that is what we're aiming for. We want to make them disciples of Christ. We want them to be spiritually mature as well as physically mature. How do we do that? Well, first of all, you need to understand that as you discipline your children, what you are doing is you are teaching your children about sin and its consequences. That is a spiritual reality that, unfortunately, many just skip over, just think that somehow their children will come by it naturally. But you see what that corporal discipline does is it teaches children that there is such a thing as disobedience, and that disobedience has consequences in life as well as in eternity. Now, there are a lot of people, a lot of believers, who don't really believe that. They've never experienced it in their childhood, and as things go along and nothing appears to be particularly haywire, they simply think that, well, I can do anything that I want, God is pleased, and there are no consequences. That is a dream world. It doesn't exist. And what you need to do is you need to teach your children that there is such a thing as sin and transgression, and that has consequences in this life and the one to come. If your children don't learn it at home, they will not live in its reality. A child who gets his own way, remember the proverb? A child who gets his own way will bring shame to his mother. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he would go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When you discipline your children, what a wonderful opportunity to teach them there is such a thing as transgression. There are moral absolutes. God has spoken. He governs his world by his sovereign will. And when you violate that will, there are consequences that must surely come to you. And that's what you're training your children with, if you discipline them properly. Men today deny sin and blame everyone and everything else for the consequences which come to them. And the men who blame everything and everyone else are those who have never learned discipline in the home. They've never seen the relationship between sin and its consequences. You're training them for spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity assumes the responsibility for sin and recognizes the consequences that are due. Not whining and complaining about them, but receiving them with humility and grace. You also train your children to know God through Jesus Christ. By training them about sin and its consequences, you also can train them to know God and seek forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. You teach them in corporal discipline about God's holiness, His justice, and His wrath. And those are things to be reckoned with. We must understand that we are to fear the Lord. And the way your children will learn to fear the Lord is to have a godly respect for you. If your children do not respect you, they will respect no one, and they certainly will not respect God. You are the representatives of God in their lives. And their attitude toward you will eventually be their attitude toward the Lord. And so you teach them about God's holiness, justice, and wrath. And let me say something here. When it says, don't provoke your children to wrath, that does not mean that your children should never see you angry. It is good for your children to see you with a righteous indignation. God does indeed display His just anger. And so also may you display a godly anger. But let it be even-handed. Let your anger be directed at your own sin as well as theirs. But let that anger drive you to the second thing also here, is that you must teach them about God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And that is one of the marvelous things we mentioned last week about corporal discipline, that having administered that correction, having administered that spanking, you can then pick them up, hug them, love them, affirm your love and concern for them, and even say through the spanking, because I love you. And we always used to ask our children the question, and amazingly they responded, did we spank you because we didn't like you? Did we spank you because we hated you? Why did we spank you? And through the tears would come the answer, because you love me enough to correct me. They didn't put it in those words, but it was always because you love me. And you see, there is that. I know I've told this, given this illustration before, but one of my seminary professors who's now retired, when he was younger, used to work at a youth camp. And this one year, he had a young man come to him who was just a, I mean, this fellow was a terror. He'd come from the inner cities, and he was not very well disciplined. And this professor of mine, who was his counselor, just had to administer, he was really hard on him. I mean, just all kinds of things. All the rest of them would be off doing things, and this guy would be running laps, and everybody else would be inside sleeping. And he got so frustrated one night because he wouldn't obey. He went outside, and it was a chilly night, and he drew a circle up on the wall about here. And he had the child stand a couple of feet away from the wall and put his nose up against that circle and lean up against the wall for I don't know how long. And he just really, I mean, he was just fed up with this poor child. And he was hard on him, and so glad when the week ended and year went by, and the next year this child showed up at camp again. And you know what he did? He asked for Mr. Taylor to be in his cabin. And of course Mr. Taylor is saying, "What did I do to deserve this?" And but the child was a changed child, and Mr. Taylor spoke with him, and I believe had the opportunity to talk with him about the change, and evidently the Lord had come into his life. But he said, "Why'd you choose my cabin after everything that happened last year, after that, I mean, I was so hard on you?" And he said, "Mr. Taylor, you're the first one who ever loved me enough to correct me and to discipline me." Children know when you love them, and they respond that way. And see, that young man came to know something of God and Jesus Christ through the discipline. He came to understand that God is a God of justice and holiness and wrath, but he is also very quick to forgive. He's a God of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And you can do that through corporal discipline. And then you're to equip your children to be self-governed under God's law. That's the goal. If you will take the time now to train your children in personal responsibility to be self-disciplined, then you will know that when they get to be the age where they're leaving home, that they will assume those responsibilities themselves. Over in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, we're told, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." Now you have to go back and you have to think about, well, what is being spoken of here of a city that is broken into and without walls? A city without walls was vulnerable to assault and attack by every marauding band that came along. We don't want our children to be vulnerable in that way. You must teach your children to think God's thoughts after him and to do God's will for his glory. And one of the instruments that he has given to us is corporal discipline. That's the goal that we have in mind. We aren't just administering the rod for the sake of administering the rod, but what we're doing, we're administering the rod in order to train them to think God's thoughts and to do God's will on their own, simply because it's right. We're sending two children off in just a few days, and I want to say about each one of them how privileged we are that God has given them to us. But I think back over the years, and I look back over the seeming hours of discipline, and how difficult it was, and how grueling and how frustrating. But I want to tell you what a great thing it is for me to be able to send them off from my home as young people who are self-disciplined. Now, they still need discipline, don't get me wrong, but what a relief it is to send them out and to see them assuming the responsibilities that for so long they did not, apart from external discipline. And let me say this about Robert, and I hope I don't embarrass him too much. When I look at Robert and I see what God has done with him over the years, it actually gives me some hope for my younger boys. so At any rate, you know, it takes some time, but we are grateful to that. We're grateful to the Lord. But you see, that's the goal that we have in view. And you who have older children who see them assuming responsibility, you understand then that everything that you've done has been worth it. But there's no time like the present to begin. So you must understand that you are training your children for spiritual maturity, but you must also communicate your purpose. It should be you or not you purpose. You must communicate your purpose to your children. They need to know. Not only is it in your mind, but you need to say to your children, what we are aiming at is the glory of God and your equipping for life before the Lord. Keep that in front of you all the time. And oh, if you will keep, and I don't, I'm preaching to myself, if you will keep that purpose of making the disciples for Christ in front of you, it will set a guard upon your discipline. It will bring you to discipline them when you don't feel like it, and it will restrain your anger in your discipline if you will keep that purpose in mind. So administer corporal discipline to your children with a clear purpose of making them disciples of Jesus Christ. Secondly, administer corporal discipline on every occasion of rebellion, no matter how subtle it may be. Every occasion of rebellion. And that's why we read, you might have asked, well, why in the world did we read Matthew 18? Well, if you will notice there, that is a passage that teaches us about the course of discipline in the church. And there's a constant element. It doesn't say what kind of sin is involved there. If your brother sins against you, you go to him. It doesn't say what kind of sin, great or small, in our way of viewing things. But it does say one thing. There is one thing that takes it from being a personal matter where I go to an individual and confront him and take two or three witnesses and then tell it to the church. There's one constant in that, and that is rebellion. If he refuses to hear, then you go on and you administer a more strict form of discipline. By the way, I want to go back before we get into this. A verse that I thought about when I was talking about communicating to your children the value of discipline and the purpose of discipline. There's a passage in 3 John that I think really strikes home to my heart as a parent and will to you as well. 3 John verse 4. John writes of his own disciples, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. There is no greater joy to a parent than to hear that their children are walking in the truth. And the way you do that is you administer biblical discipline with a view to making them disciples of Christ. Now back to what we were talking about earlier. Every occasion of rebellion. And what this means is that you need to establish rules based on God's word. And if you go back, we don't have time this evening, but look back at Deuteronomy 6, 4 and following, which says, this law of mine shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And we didn't talk about this, but I would say to you, first of all, you need to have the word of God upon your heart that you might teach it to your children. But then as you go about, it goes on and talks about, and what shall you do with them? You'll post them on your doorposts and upon your gates. You'll put them as frontlets before their eyes, and you'll write them on your clothing and different things like that. So the idea here is that you establish basic rules for your household based upon the principles of God's word. And let me tell you something, especially with small children, give you some basic guidelines that we found to be very helpful. First of all, your rules should be simple. Should be easy to understand. With all respect to Sherry, don't get a lawyer to write your household rules, okay? Because nobody can understand them and interpret them other than another lawyer. And your children aren't lawyers, and neither are you. Your rules for the household should be simple. Secondly, your rules for your household should be few. God governs his intelligent creation with 10 rules. You should be able to govern your household with less than that. And in order to do that, well, we'll get to that in just a moment here. One of the reasons that your rules need to be few is so that you can remember them. One of the constant things that goes on in our house is, what did I tell the kids? I don't know what you told them. What did I tell them? And we can never... Didn't we talk about this one time before? And I'm certain we've talked about it 100 times. But if they're few, then you can remember them. And secondly, so your children can remember them. But having said that, simple rules, few rules, your rules also should be broad-based principles. They ought to cover a lot of ground, encompass, easy to understand, but cover a lot of ground. As I recall, when our children were small, I finally broke down after wrestling with this, and I drew up a little sign that we put up on our refrigerator. And we had two rules, basically. One broad principle and one item under the broad principle that was a constant source of discipline. And the one rule was, we require of you, our children, to obey us instantly when we speak. And then a little sub-paragraph, a little lawyerese in here. We had a sub-paragraph under that. You may ask questions as to how you might fulfill what we want you to do, but you may not argue with us and tell us why you shouldn't be doing it. Now that covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Easy to understand. You obey us when we speak to you instantly. But boy, can we tell them a lot of things to do. But they understood. That covers a lot of ground. And then the second one was more pointed. And it struck at something that was a constant battle for us. You shall not hit, kick, bite, stab, or otherwise do damage to your siblings. Well, that was the other one, because that seemed to be the source of a great deal of contention. But one was a broad-based principle. The other one was simply, just so they understood, that one of the standing rules was you never hit each other, no matter what the circumstances. A fourth thing that I would point out to you here is that your rules should be posted. Put them up where everybody can see them. And that's why I think the Lord said, look, when this law shall be on your heart, you teach them diligently to your children when you get up, when you walk by the way, when you lie down at night, and you put them up on the doorpost. You put them up on the gates. And in our culture, we put them up on the refrigerator. That's where everybody goes. That's where everybody sees them. Put them up on the refrigerator. Post the rules. And that way, when your children come to you and say, but you never told us that. Weren't you with us when we posted these things right here? Well, yeah. Well, then I guess you didn't forget about them after all, did you? And neither will I. So your rules should be posted. And your rules then also should include clear penalties. In other words, your children ought to know exactly what happens when they disobey. Now, having said that, you need to establish rules based upon God's law. You should enforce those rules consistently. And here's probably the most difficult thing to do. One of the things that provokes our children to wrath is that we don't enforce them consistently. Children will always press the outside of the envelope. Have you ever noticed that when you put your children in a restricted area, that they're rarely ever in the center of the restricted area, but they're always wandering around the perimeter. Always, and every once in a while, just to see what happens, they'll put their little toe over, right? And then if nothing happens, then they just step all the way over. And then if nothing happens, then pretty soon they're wandering around all over the place. And what ought to happen if we enforce the rules consistently is every time there's an infraction, they ought to be spanked. Now, one of the things that happens when we aren't consistent is that your child never knows where the safe haven is. One minute, he can go all the way to the back of the church, and the next minute, he can't get off from behind the podium. You know what I'm talking about here? If you discipline every time there's a violation, then they will understand. Every violation should bring the appropriate response, what you said you were going to do. But also I would say to you, you need to discern between childishness and rebellion. If your child tips over his glass of milk simply because he doesn't have the motor skills to put it down, you know how they always, I don't know how it happens, but they always manage to find the edge of the plate to put their glass down on. And that's childishness. However, having said that, repeated childishness may be a very clever ruse of your children to mask deep-seated rebellion. I got away with this last time, so maybe I can make it work again. But nonetheless, you need to discern between those two. But every violation, every rebellious response should bring an appropriate discipline. And I'll tell you what happens. Is as we are consistent, we find that our children then begin to obey us. And we get lulled into a false sense of security. And so 2 weeks later, when they begin doing the things they were doing 2 weeks previously but had been disciplined out of them, and then they do the same thing again, we say, "Oh, but they've been so good for 2 weeks." And your child says, they've forgotten. The rules have changed, and pretty soon they're all over. That's what happens with us. I think it happens to you. Enforce the rules consistently. Thirdly, enforce the rules conclusively. And what I mean by that is make certain that you accomplish the goal. If you're disciplining on every occasion of rebellion, then you need to make certain that at the conclusion of the discipline, your children are no longer rebellious. If they're still rebellious, remember, it's not just the act that we're involved with here, it's the attitude of the heart. If your children are still rebellious, you haven't finished the discipline for that particular matter. If they're still rebellious after discipline, they need to be disciplined again. What you're aiming at, remember, is maturity in Christ. And so what we ought to have at the end of discipline is cheerful obedience. Not grudging obedience. What does God want from us? Grudging obedience? Grumbling, complaining, whining, "Oh, I hate to do this," and going on. That isn't what God wants from us. God expects from us cheerful obedience, and that's what we ought to expect. And you can understand something of rebellion in this way. Your children may express their rebellion with open screaming, kicking, and refusing to receive correction. If that is the case, you grab hold of them, as I have had to do with mine. And if we always made them lie down, hold still. If they wouldn't hold still, I would tell them that I would spank them until they held still. And once they were still, then I would begin the spanking. And it was amazing how quickly they could get self-control. It was absolutely amazing how quickly. But as long as I let them run around, they were not receiving discipline. They did not assume responsibility. So some are going to express their rebellion just by saying, "No, you aren't. You aren't going to get hold of me. You aren't going to spank me, and I'm not going to take your discipline." Well, you spank them, and you discipline until they receive the discipline graciously. You only have to do that once. Well, I say that, but you won't have to do it too many times. But others will express their rebellion by refusing to be moved by the experience at all. You've heard that story about a father who told his child to sit down child didn't want to sit down. So the father finally got the child and just stood him up and he put him down on the chair, and the child responded to his father and says, "Okay." He says, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Well, if your children express their rebellion by refusing to be moved at all, then you spank them until they are express or repent. What you're aiming at is repentance. Do you understand that? You aren't just punishing them. What you're doing is you want them to express repentance. And you bring them to that place. And you just must not tolerate any proud rebellion. So enforce the rules conclusively. And one last matter here. Administer corporal discipline to your children biblically. And that's really what we've been talking about. But there are three matters. One we've already spoken of, but I want to come back to again one of them. First of all, administer discipline lovingly. You discipline your child for his good and not for your own ends and for your own reasons. And that's a hard thing to do. Sometimes we discipline our children because they're embarrassing us. And sometimes we discipline our children because we are inconvenienced. But the Lord tells us that we're to discipline our children in love as He does. Secondly, administer discipline immediately. This demonstrates again the relationship between sin and its consequences. In Ecclesiastes 8 and 11, we've read this before. It says, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given over to do evil." If there's not that quick relationship and understanding of the relationship between my disobedience and the discipline that comes, then the hearts of your children are going to be given over to do evil. Now you see this in our so-called justice system. It's a legal system. There's no consequence. There's no relationship between a crime and what happens to the individual. And what do we have? We have people whose hearts are given over to do evil. And by not having an immediate consequence, you teach men that there are no consequences to sin. You teach your children that. Discipline them immediately. And the third thing, which is what we've already spoken of, but I want to emphasize it again, because it's so hard to do, administer discipline consistently. And let me close with this, because I think it's very important to understand. All of you are going to teach your children something about their obedience. Now, you may teach your children to obey God on their own. In other words, they understand what the will of God is and they seek to put it into effect. And that's what we want to aim for. Or you can teach your children to obey God when somebody speaks to them. And that's almost as good as obeying God on their own, having the law of God written on their hearts. Or you can train your children to obey when you raise your voice to them. You know, you've spoken to them. They haven't done what you said. And so you're getting a little bit irate and you say, "I told you to do..." And then they go do that. Or you can train your children to obey you when you threaten them. "I told you to go get that, and if you don't go get that, I'm going to give you a spanking." Or you can train your children to obey you when you actually get up to go get the implement of discipline. And it's amazing. They see you go reach for that rod or that belt and, okay, "I'm going right now and I'm doing it happily." If you've waited till that point, you've waited too long. In fact, if you've waited until you have to raise your voice, you have not disciplined them consistently and lovingly. What should happen, and I'm not, listen, you know that this is not the case always with me. There have been times of greater consistency in others. What should happen is this. I speak to a child. If he or she does not respond, the next word that should be out of my mouth would be, go get the belt. And then not say, okay, but I'll obey you now, I'll obey you. Sorry, I spoke to you. The time for your obedience was when I spoke to you the first time. Go get the belt. I'm not angry. I'm not upset. Here's the rule. Here's the consequence of violating the rule. And that's the way we're going to live. And you would be amazed what kind of harmony comes to the house when you are consistent. And so I urge you to take care of these things. I want to tell you what happens, because as you look out over the congregation and see these well-disciplined children, you don't know what an impact and a testimony it has upon a watching world. You be more consistent, your children be more godly, because that's what we're aiming at. That when they grow, they will assume those responsibilities on their own and with joyful hearts yield their lives to serve the Lord and Savior and teach others to do so. That's the fruit of godly discipline. And oh, may God give us the joy that John had. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we bow before you and thank you that you, as our loving Heavenly Father, do discipline us. You have given us very clear, simple, and few rules to which to govern our lives, and yet rules that can be applied in every situation that we face. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to write that law upon our hearts, and you've given also to us that power of the Spirit that we might obey. But, O Father, we beg that we might learn to obey you as we desire our children to obey us, and as you desire us to obey you. That is, when you speak, when we understand what your will is, may we give ourselves wholeheartedly unto that, knowing that your will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so may we train our children also to obey you in that way, as we seek to train them to obey us. And so, Lord, we pray that you will bless our efforts. We're weak, we're sinful. Our discipline is not always loving. Our discipline is certainly not consistent. Oh, Father, we sin and we depart in so many different ways. But we thank you that you are faithful, that you use even our weak and sinful efforts to bring forth fruit that is pleasing to you. Grant, O Lord, that you will guard our children and that you will put upon us hearts that will trust you and believe you and raise up a godly seed to worship you always. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals now to hymn 626, to conclude our worship this evening. Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. By thy toil thou shalt be prospered and be happy all thy days. Let's stand as we sing.